crown your legs.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Sorry for running out the last minute. They said Belmont was going to try to come this morning, but she was wanting somebody to meet her at the door and park the car, so I was kind of on standby for that, but I don't think she's here yet. So I waited basically for the buzzer to come running. We're going to pick back up in Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to turn in there. Before we do, we'll have a word of prayer. Let's see. Mr. Cobb, could I ask you to lead the prayer for us?
Sure. Almighty Father in heaven, it is with great honor that we have, that we can approach your throne this hour, Father, that we can thank you for the many blessings and cares of life that you bestow on us each day of our lives. We pray, Father, that you would help us live this day without disappointing you, Father, that we would please you with all that we do. We ask that we would worship you with spirit and understanding of your word. And we pray, Father, that you'd be on these classes this hour, that you would be with each teacher that is representing and teaching your class this hour, and that you would help them remember and come to mind the things that they have prepared and things that would do the most good for our children. We pray that you'd bless our little children, Father, that you would open their minds to your ways, and that they would gain an understanding of your ways, Father. We repent of our wrongs, Father. We ask forgiveness of our sins, and we pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Thank you. Well, I told you I'd get us a whiteboard in here, and that's as far as I made it last night. I forgot all about it, honestly. I came up here last night to do the bulletin, and as I was doing the bulletin, I saw this thing in the hallway over on the other side, and I was like, I'm supposed to put that up. So I got it to the classroom. I didn't have any tools with me last night, and I was not going home and coming back. So I will get it up, just not up for today. I don't know, we didn't really talk about scheduling the class here, but of course, Shannon did the intro last Sunday, and then I've kind of worked through the first part of chapter 1 Wednesday night and then today. And I'm going to be out of town this coming Wednesday and next Sunday, so Shannon will have those two classes, and then I'll pick up from there. And then, I don't know if you guys know, but Shannon and I both preach off-site at least once a month. And so we're trying to coordinate who's here and who's not, and we're having to switch and swap. And we're going to do the best we can. Of course, I travel a little bit with work, too, so we're going to do the best we can, try to keep it on track and without too much disruption, I guess, to the class here. But anyway, so Shannon will pick up after today and teach for a couple lessons, and then I'll be back. So in Ephesians chapter 1, we read verses 1 through 14 to begin the class on Wednesday. And I think it would behoove us to do that again. So let's read quickly verses 1 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. All right. Okay, so not going to go back and rehash everything we talked about Wednesday night. Obviously, we don't have time to do all that, but I do want to go back and pick up really from the thought that begins there in verse 4, and we're going to kind of work through this in a little bit more detail and then go look at some outside scriptures to go with what we talked about a little bit on Wednesday night. So we talked about verse 4. Well, again, not to rehash everything we talked about, but we talked about briefly the idea of him choosing us and what that means. Is this idea of who is he talking about in these verses? Who's the we? Who's the us? Who's the him? The he's and all these pronouns. And I think we covered that fairly well. But if you have any questions, feel free to bring those up as we go. But in verse 4, we're talking about he chose us. He being God chose us, being the saints that he's talking about in verse 1. The saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, and that would include Paul and the apostles as well as we talk about that. But he chose us in him. And so I want to talk a little bit about this phrase in him. I alluded to it a little bit Wednesday night. But I just want you to see some of the times that this is used in this book. So we'll go through real quickly. It's verse chapter 1 and verse 3, the verse that we just finished, actually. It talks about the end of that verse, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And verse 4, it talks about he chose us in him before the creation of the world. In verse 5, it says he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. In verse 6, it says, in the one he loves. He has freely given us this glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Down in verse 9, it talks about this good pleasure which he purposed in Christ. Verse 10 or 11, depending on how your translation reads. In mine, it's the first part of verse 11. It says, in him we were also chosen. A lot of translations, that's the last two words of verse 10. But it starts that thought, in him we were also chosen, verse 11. Verse 20 of chapter 1, it says there, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. If you drop down to chapter 2 and verse 7 there, there's lots of phrases in chapter 2 talking about being with Christ or with him. But at the end of verse 6 of chapter 2, it says, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming ages we might show the incomparable riches of his grace. And so here again in verse 7, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In verse 10 of chapter 2, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We all know that verse pretty well, right? That's our theme of the year. God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. In verse 13 of chapter 2, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Verse 21 of chapter 2, it says there, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling, in which God lives by his Spirit. On into chapter 3 and verse 6 there, the last part of that verse talks about in the promise in Christ Jesus. In verse 11 of chapter 3, we see another phrase there where it says, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see this again, time and time again in this book. In verse 12 of chapter 3, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And then in verse 21 of chapter 3, it says, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And then finally in chapter 4, a couple verses, verse 21, where it says, "There surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." And then verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 4 there, where it says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." So we talked about, on Wednesday, we talked about this idea of redemption, this forgiveness of sins. The last verse we read there in chapter 4 and verse 32, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So that's one of the blessings, those in the heavenly realms that we talked about Wednesday night. Those come to us in Christ, this forgiveness, just as in Christ God forgave you. So we see that theme throughout the book. We're going to talk about that more, I'm sure, as we go through this quarter. But I just kind of wanted you to see how many times and in different ways that phrase is mentioned. And what he's talking about each time when he says that. They're not all talking about the same thing, but we see that underlying theme that all of this hinges upon Christ. Without Christ, none of this happens. Without Christ, none of this matters. Everything is couched in him, as Mark said on Wednesday night. So he chose us in him, as we talked about Wednesday night, for what? He chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. And we talked about this idea that he chose us before the creation of the world. We talked about that time frame and how long ago God put all this in motion, long before we were even thought of. So I'm going to rehash that too much. But moving on then, back into verse 5, where we talked about he predestined us to be adopted. So we touched on that again Wednesday night. What did he predestine us for? Did he predestine us for salvation? We're going to talk about that a little bit when we get to the next section. But he predestined us to be adopted, is what it talks about in this section. This being brought into his family, and he talks about how that happens. Paul talks about that in some of his epistles. Jesus talks about that in the Gospels. How do we get adopted? How do we get into that family? That's what he has predestined us to do. He's predestined us to get into his family, to become his son through Jesus Christ here, as it says in verse 5. The last part of verse 5 there, it says, "And predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." We touched on that just a little bit on Wednesday night. I was looking at another translation. I understand my translation says here his pleasure. Other translations say his kind intention, I think it said, according to the kind intention of his will. And so I wanted to look at that just a little bit, because there's other scriptures that talk about that same kind of phrase. We turn to Luke chapter 12. In verse 32, what we're talking about, God's pleasure. What does he take pleasure in? Or what is his kind intention, as it says in other translations? In Luke 12 and 32 there, it says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." To give you the kingdom. What's he talking about? Well, this is Luke's account of the same thing Matthew talks about in Matthew chapter 6. This idea of not worrying about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. He's just finished that section in verse 29 of Luke 12. It says, "Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given you as well." And then the verse that we just read. So seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." So first we see in this section that God's going to provide for us, right? He's going to give us what we need. But also beyond that, more importantly, he takes pleasure in giving us his kingdom. Giving us what we need, that's just, he's you know, that's part of it. He's going to give us that. But what does he take pleasure in? Giving us the kingdom, it says there in Luke 12:32. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. This kind of in this discourse here about foolishness versus wisdom that Paul talks about quite a bit, actually, in the first part of this book. Start verse 20. It says, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of the world, through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. God takes pleasure in the simplicity, what they call foolishness, but the simplicity of the gospel. He is pleased to give us that. He is pleased to save us. Again, we'll talk about what pleases God, what is to his pleasure or his kind intention to give us the kingdom and to save us. And then finally, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 there. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul there says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." I'm sorry, I read verse 9. I meant to say verse 19. I thought, that doesn't sound right. Go to verse 19, not verse 9. It says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." What's he talking about there? That's Christ being the fullness of his church, the firstborn among the dead, he says in verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. God, having God's fullness, dwell in Christ. That's what pleases God. So when we talk about God chose us to be holy and blameless before the creation of the world, predestined us as his sons in accordance with his pleasure and will. What pleased God? What was his will? It was his kingdom. His kingdom pleases him. His will was that we would be in that kingdom and that we would be a part of that. We would do the things that it takes to become a part of that kingdom. That, again, is what pleases God. His kingdom to save us and to have his fullness dwell in Christ. I feel like I'm talking a mile a minute. Are there any comments, questions? I'm rolling. Go ahead.
In that first chapter of Colossians, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then as we were reading it first, in the first chapter of Ephesians, talking about that we need to be holy and blameless. So it was before the foundation of the world that we were chosen or had the opportunity to become a child of God, to please God, to be holy and blameless. And lots of times our selfishness takes over and we want to do what we want to do to please God instead of what God wants.
Good point. Good point. And that, yeah, that's a key point to remember, that it's not up to us to decide what pleases God. And so many people will say, well, this must be pleasing to God. Surely this is pleasing to God. It sounds so good, or it feels so good, or it looks so good. God tells us what pleases him, and we have to abide by that. Great point, Carol. Thank you. Anything else? Jeff, yeah.
When you was talking about the in Christ in Ephesians, and all the benefits and things that go on, it jumped to me the importance that a lot of people dismiss on the baptism and stuff when it talks about in chapter 6 of Romans, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? And it talks about being into Christ and then talking about how we've died and rose again like Christ and what he did. And then in verse 11, even so, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive in God in Christ. So to me, it just jumps out that importance and how everything just is so finally, everything's just in consistency and explain stuff as you go through all God's Word.
Absolutely. Great point. Anything else? All right, I'm going to jump back on my train here. All right, verse 6. We talked about this a little bit Wednesday again. To the praise of his glorious grace. That's an interesting phrase here. To the praise of his glorious grace. What do you think that means? He says it again in verse 12. In order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And then in verse 14 again, it says, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So what do you think? He says it three times here in just a few verses. To the praise of God's glory.
That's the purpose of obeying the gospel. God is glorified through it. His divine grace, everything that he's bestowed upon us, it is shown forth. It's manifested in us. And therefore, God's glorified.
Absolutely. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, it does. It shows that God, this plan that he, beforehand, before the creation of the world, he put this in motion. And then when we obey that and this fullness of Christ has come, now we, that is his glory. That sings the praises to God that he put this in motion and that all the glory does belong to him. Great. Okay, so it says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us. We talked about that a little bit. Which he has freely given us what? In the one he loves. We talked about in him, in Christ Jesus several times. But one time here, it says, in the one he loves. Can you think of any other time that God talked about the one that he loved? Where at?
Two times? At the baptism?
At the baptism, right. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, right? And then what was the other one?
Transfiguration.
Right. So twice, Matthew 3 is the baptism, Matthew 17, verse 5, transfiguration. Peter talks about it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, when he talks about, you know, they saw it happen. They heard, you know, at the transfiguration. He quotes that, again, that idea of this is my son in whom I am well pleased, or the one this is my beloved son, the one I love. So it's just interesting that Paul uses that phrase here. He has freely given us in the one he loves, the one that he loves. In verse 7 then, it says, in him, again, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. And what is redemption through his blood? He tells us the forgiveness of sins, right? It tells us exactly what that is. We turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. This idea of redemption. Let's go back to verse 22 to begin in Romans 3. 22 says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It goes on to talk about God has presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. So redemption, atonement, this forgiveness of sins, all these things kind of go hand in hand. His redemption for us is the forgiveness of sins. We'll get into that. But what is this redemption, this atonement? It's him. His blood is what gives us that. Turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 130. In verse 7, Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8 there, it says, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. So we see that a couple thousand years before Jesus, this idea is recorded for us here in the Psalms. He will redeem us. He will redeem Israel from all their sins. And then back in 1 Corinthians, we were in chapter 1 and verse 20, I think, a while ago. Go to verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. It says there, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. There's our word again, or our phrase, in Christ Jesus. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. That's what Jesus is. That's what he is. He is that through us, and it is through God. He's talking about here not boasting. And God is the reason that we are in Christ Jesus, because of him. But what is Jesus to us? Our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. And finally, in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4 there, it says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. So we see here, again, Paul talking about some of the things that he's going to get into quite a bit more in this book, and later in this chapter even, with this idea of redeeming who? what we just talked about in Galatians chapter 4. Redeem those under law, right? Paul's going to talk about that quite a bit in this book, talking about redeeming Jews. That's what Jesus came to do. And we'll talk about some stuff in Hebrews a little bit later. But Jesus came to be the ultimate sacrifice. Jews offer their sacrifices every week and every month and every, you know, had all these sacrifices. But what did that do? Did that forgive their sins? They did not have the ability to do that, right? Jesus had to come. We'll talk about that some more as we go on. But this redemption, that's what the Jews have been looking for all time, is this true ultimate redemption that was to come. And it is finally here with Jesus. And then Paul's going to tell us here in the next few verses that even we as Gentiles also have the ability to take part in that. But that's the redemption that we're talking about. This forgiveness of sins in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Colossians 1 and verse 14 says the same kind of thing. In him, talking about Christ, or in whom, we have redemption. What? The forgiveness of sins. It defines it for us right there. We have redemption, comma, the forgiveness of sins. So when we talk about redeeming or redemption, that's what we're talking about. So back in Ephesians 1, as we continue that thought there, it says, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The riches of God's grace. Go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans 2 and verse 4. It says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? We talked about the riches a little bit on Wednesday night, talking about all the spiritual blessings. But think about that as it says there in Romans 2 and verse 4. The riches of his kindness, his tolerance, his patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance. In Ephesians, back in Ephesians chapter 1, we talked about there in verse 7, but also down in verse 18 of the same chapter. It says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance. So see that phrase again, the riches of it. Well, think about that. We're talking about in the next verse here, that he lavished on us of God's riches. On in verse chapter 2 of verse 7. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. It says there, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see the riches come up over and over again. And then in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And then finally in Colossians 2 and verse 2, Paul there says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have all, that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. We're going to get into that a little bit more as well. But the riches, who doesn't want riches, right? I mean, nobody's going to say no to riches. God's offering that to us. And what is it? It's this redemption through Christ Jesus. All right, I'm flying again. I'll give you another chance for questions, comments. Carol.
This whole thought of glory. Glory to Christ is not to our own glory, so we're to, you know, praise him. But then also the thought of, you know, what a tremendous blessing it is to know that, you know, God has lavished us with those blessings. And then when Christ comes in his glory, we can share in that glory.
Right.
And so it's just sort of full circle.
Mm-hmm. Around. Absolutely. Great. Anything else? Okay, yeah, so verse 8, yeah, that's the next phrase I wanted to look at. In verse 8, it says there that he lavished on us. What did he lavish on us? The grace, the riches of God's grace, and the glorious grace which he freely given us in the one he loves. This redemption, this forgiveness in accordance with the riches of God's grace, the grace that he lavished on us. What does it mean to lavish? To make abundant toward, I saw in the footnote of one translation I was looking at, defined on a quick internet search, bestowed in generous or extravagant quantities. Because I don't use the word lavish much. Do you? I don't lavish things very often. But I don't bestow really much. But I may give something in generous quantities or extravagant quantities. I don't know what it would be, but we understand that. Or another, covered thickly or liberally. Understand? Covering thickly, or you put icing on the cake, you do that, you lavish the icing on the cake, right? Thickly and liberally. Don't be stingy with it. He lavished on us how? With all wisdom and understanding. Now, I understand some translations there, with all wisdom and understanding, could be the beginning of the phrase or the next sentence in verse 9. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery. My translation says that he lavished on us with wisdom and understanding, whichever way you want to look at that. In verse 9, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. And we talked about that a little bit Wednesday night. Does mystery here indicate something that is complicated? Because a lot of times we'll go, well, that's a mystery, you know. Who ate the last cookie? That's a mystery kind of thing, you know. With something that's complicated, we get something to solve. That's not what we're talking about here. When Paul talks about this being a mystery, it just simply means that it was something that wasn't yet revealed, something that wasn't known. And it is going to be made known, or it is being made known here with Christ. Let's see, I've got several scriptures here. How many do we have time? Let's start with Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25 here. The end of Paul's letter here to the brethren at Rome. He says here, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." So Paul talks about this mystery to Rome. He talks about it again in Ephesus and other times. But according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. It was a very long mystery, right? I mean, a long time that this has been coming. Turn to Isaiah chapter 48. Remember Isaiah chapter 48. I mean, this is before chapter 53 that we all know so well, when it gives the strong prophecy here about Jesus. But in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 6, he's told him, he said, you know, all these things that God has done, I told you. He said, verse 3 of 48, I foretold the former things long ago, my mouth announced them and I made them known. Then suddenly I acted and they came to pass. Then drop down to verse 6, he says, you have heard these things, look at them all, will you not admit them? From now on, he says, I will tell you of new things, of hidden things unknown to you. And that's kind of Isaiah's beginning here to some messianic prophecy. And so this mystery's been going on since that time, and really even before. But this when the prophets started to really talk about it, we see there in Isaiah. Back in Ephesians, Paul talks about it. We'll get into it more. I'm not going to jump too far ahead here and delve into this too much. But in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3 there, Paul talks a little bit more about the mystery. He says, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And then drop down to verse 9 there, and it says, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. If you're taking notes, you want to jot down, I'm not going to turn and read because I'm running out of time, but in Romans 11, verse 25, Colossians 1, 26, 27, and Colossians 2, and verse 2, which we alluded to a little while ago. And then turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Because Mark talked about this on Wednesday night. First Timothy 3 and verse 16 there, it says, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Again, this mystery of godliness. According to his good pleasure, it said back in Ephesians chapter 1, there in verse 9, and we talked about that, his good pleasure, his kind intention. We talked about those the verses that go along with that. We'll skip over that a little bit. Okay, which he purposed in Christ. You may know to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. We see that same thing again in verse 11, where it says there, in him we also were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. I'm going to talk real quick about the purpose of his will here. Go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Again, we see that God has had a plan, he's had a purpose, and everything is according to his will. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, you know this verse well, where it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So we talked about this being chosen, this being called earlier in the chapter here, and being called according to his purpose. He goes on to talk about it there in Romans 8, verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, so that he may be the firstborn among many brothers. So again, we see the word predestined. Again, we understand the meaning of that being those who are going to follow God's will and obey his will and do the things that he teaches us to do. Back in Ephesians, we read... Oh, sorry, go ahead, Mike.
Well, you know, Ephesians, or in Genesis 3, verse 15 is the first glimpse of Jesus coming in, as a man. He's there in the first verse. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the text says, of this salvation the prophets have diligently inquired, searching what manner of time. You know, prophets for all these years have been telling about this Jesus guy. They didn't really know his name. You know, there's bigger glimpses of him than others, but it was a mystery. The mystery is over. People today that say there's still latter-day revelations about Jesus, they're too late, all right. They're latter, all right. They're too late. Because is there questions we don't know about God and heaven? Well, yeah, that's it. But the point about salvation, the scheme of redemption, the whole divine demonstration of God's grace by giving his Son, it's out. It's the clouds are gone. There's no shadow of that. It's plain. It's understandable. It's discernible. Paul said, as you pointed out in chapter 3, when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery. How much more do you need? But religionists today still claim they get something that nobody else has. They've got something that God gave them, and it's a falsehood.
Good point. Anything else? One more. Stopped. Okay. In Ephesians there, in verse chapter 3 and verse 11, where it says, according to his eternal purpose. So we're talking about God having a purpose. What kind of purpose was it? It was an eternal purpose. From before the creation of the world, he had this purpose, which he accomplished, just as Mark said. That purpose was accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The mystery's done, the mystery's gone. His purpose has been accomplished. We see it here in Ephesians 3 and verse 11. Also in Hebrews chapter 6, quickly I'm going to read a couple of verses there. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. He says there, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And that was not the right verses. Drop down to verse 17, which is where I wanted to read. And it says, because God wanted to make their unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. What does that tell us about God? His unchanging nature, verse 17. This purpose has not changed. From the very beginning, it has not changed. His purpose is very clear to the heirs. This is talking about promises to Abraham. His purpose didn't change from Abraham. It didn't change before Abraham. And it is impossible for God to lie by two unchangeable things, it says. That's God's purpose from beginning to end. It has not changed. It is what it always has been. And it was, again, accomplished in Christ. Okay, quickly. Let's see. I was trying to get a couple more verses here. Let's see what the highlights are. In verse 11, in him we were also chosen. Chosen, we talked about that already. Some translations there say we're also made heirs. Or we have in him we also have obtained an inheritance. Which is, again, we see in verse 14 and verse 18. It was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, it says. And in verse 18, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And some translations there say we were also made a heritage. So we see this idea again, this adoption, this being heirs, being his sons, and the inheritance that comes along with that. Having been predestined, again, we talked about that back in verse 5. I'm not going to rehash that. According to the plan of him who works out everything and confirming with the purpose, or in conformity with the purpose of his will. We talked about the purpose of his will back in verse 9, so I'm not going to rehash that too much. So verse 12. In order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. All right, in the order that we, who? Who have we been saying we was? We're talking about we the saints, right? Paul and the saints. I think it's a little different here.
Saints,
okay, and who is it?
We who first trusted in Christ.
Okay, who's that?
That's the apostles and the first century Christians.
Okay, the apostles, first century Christians. And I think maybe even to some extent here we may be talking about Jews, because then he talks about in the next verse, in order, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, right? So, I mean, so much of what Paul's writing is talking about, there's no more Jew and Gentile. It's now we're all one. So he's talking about there, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the promise of his glory, or for, I'm sorry, the praise of his glory. Can't read my own writing. And you also, verse 13, were included in Christ. Who's the you there? The saints either that he's talking to or Gentiles as well. And we talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 a moment ago. I'm going to reread that. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says there, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there's that phrase again. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So much Paul talks about that. The old gone, done away with, the new coming in. He says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21 there, it says, surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You see how much in him and in Jesus comes up? But you surely you have heard of him. We're talking about hearing this word of truth. And then in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. Colossians 1 and verse 5 there. It says, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. So what's the first thing we talk about, the plan of salvation, what we always sing? You got to hear the word, right? Got to hear it, believe it, confess, repent, be baptized. He's talking about this word that they have heard. Surely you have heard of him. And that's how, that's the beginning of this relationship with him. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And there's some more that has to go along with that, right? We can't just hear about it. What does he say? Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You believe. Turn to chapter 4 and verse 30 of Ephesians there. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. In him you were sealed for the day of redemption. It talks about that here in this verse. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And I'm going to leave that verse for Shannon to talk about on Wednesday. He left me predestination. I'm going to leave him the mark of the Holy Spirit. How's that? Fair enough?
Yeah.
No, I figure our time is about up. But no, we're going to talk about this idea of this Holy Spirit. Is there any comments, questions up until this point? Sorry, I've been flying through this. I was trying to get through and get us back on track. Shannon told me I had to do 7 verses of class. And I